So please turn with me to John 1. We will be dealing with verses 1 to 5 this morning as we start our journey through the book of John. But I'm going to read verses 1 through to 18 to open us up with what is referred to as the prologue into John's gospel. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Let us pray specifically for the sermon this morning. Lord, we do not take for granted this privilege of being able to preach your word, but also to be in the presence of your word as it is preached. For Lord, being together in the presence of your word as it is preached, it puts us in a place, Lord, and it actually demands of us a response. And we pray that we would yield to you and to your word, that our response would be a correct one. That our response, Lord, would be one that pleases you, is in obedience to you, and is beneficial for each individual. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There's another portion of Scripture that speaks of a wonderful and precious relationship between a father and a son. Let me read that for you quickly, and it's found in Matthew 11, verses 20, 25 to 30. "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Oh, beg your pardon, no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, these verses in Matthew end by revealing to the reader the benefit that this relationship has for mankind. Let me repeat it for us. Verses 28 to 30 of Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a wonderful benefit for mankind. But for these verses to carry the hope that they do requires that this son be more than an earthly son. For a man to say what he said here requires something greater. For him to make this claim of hope and rest requires that he be able to back his words. And so he can, because Jesus is God. This is the very thing that John establishes in these five verses that we are going to encounter in this sermon. Now, the first 18 verses make up what is referred to as the prologue of John's gospel. I must confess that as I started on this journey in John, I was planning to preach in one sermon verses 1 to 18. However, I quickly realized that this just would not do. And why would it just not do? Because if you, as the reader, miss John's intention, if we miss his intention in his prologue, then perhaps you could miss altogether the importance of the theme of John that is found in John 20, verse 30 to 31. And the theme of John is that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing in him is necessary for life. So preparing three sermons to cover this prologue, I believe, is a much better attempt at giving it the attention that it is due. Each one of these three sermons in this series upholds the fact that there is a line in the sand that the Christian needs to draw. And once he or she has drawn that line, to stand at that line and not back away from it. I love what W.F. Cook writes about the first 18 verses in John. He writes this: John's prologue may be the most magnificent and beautiful passage in the Bible. There is no passage of comparable length that sets forth in grander fashion the deity and majesty of Jesus Christ. If we consider our contemporary setting, that's end quote, if we consider our contemporary setting, what does the unrighteous world think of the majestic deity of Jesus Christ? The truth is, the fallenness of man holds a low view of the deity of Christ. And the reason for that is because in unrighteousness, he denies who Jesus Christ is. You see, in today's world, you can call Jesus anything you want to. You can call him my guy in the sky. You can call him the man up there or the man upstairs, my brother from another mother. You can call him a good man, a moral compass. You can call him a way to God. You can call him up when you are in need as if to say, hey, yo, help me here. But what you cannot do without stirring up offense and anger and fury of those who deny Christ is to call him God. You see, our belief system, our biblical worldview requires that Jesus be called the God, not a God. Beloved, in doing so, we declare that there is no other God, and quite rightly so. For there is no other religion that has the God of heaven and earth who reconciles a shattered, broken, and terribly lost soul to his or her creator. Doesn't that grip you? That it's only Jesus Christ that does that? That it's only Jesus Christ who is the way to the Father, no one else. True Christianity really is the only religion that is able to hold out this hope. Yet in today's world, to say that Jesus is the exclusive hope of the world is viewed as the very highest level of being judgmental. No, people will say, there is another, there are others, and in factual fact, I am one of those other ways to myself. I am my own God in my own world. I'm obedient to what I believe is godly and owe allegiance to what I believe is right. I do not need to owe allegiance to another. But the fact is, this is exactly what John presents in these first five verses of John. Jesus is God. This is the line that you and I must draw in the sand, beloved, as true Christians. This truth must be central to your doctrine, settled in your thinking, and evidenced in your life. So to investigate the fact that Jesus Christ is God, I want to take you through three undeniable truths that are found in verses 1 to 5. The first truth is found in verses 1 to 2. The Word was in the beginning. The second undeniable truth is verse 3, He created everything. And the third undeniable truth is He is the life and the light. That's verses 4 to 5. So let's start with verse 1 to 2. The Word was in the beginning. The first words the reader encounters in John are clear about time and place. They set the scene, as it were, for John's narrative. In the beginning. There is another location in the Bible where the identical phrase is used. These are the first three words that start the scriptures in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, both Genesis 1:1 and John verses 1-2 assume something. They assume that God was present at the beginning. We see that Jesus Christ was also present in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus being God, He was in the beginning. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does that mean that Jesus was God and is God no longer? No, it means He was God when the world began, in that context. You see, the importance of this cannot be missed. Jesus Christ being present at the beginning means that He could not have been created. Rather, He must be the Creator. There are religions that hold that Jesus Christ, as an angel, is a created being. It was the Colossian heresy, one of the core pillars of the Colossian heresy, that the false teachers in Colossae were haranguing the church with, calling Jesus some sort of spiritual epitos, some mystical waft, wraith that would come into their presence. But that's not the truth. He exists as deity outside the confines of His creation, and is not subject to the demands of you and I. You see, the word used for beginning is often associated with the idea of origin, Carson would say. And that is exactly who Jesus Christ is. He is the originator of heaven and earth and everything on earth. Beloved, you and I, mankind, find our genesis, our beginning in Jesus Christ. Now, why did John use the reference, the Word, as he referred to the one who was in the beginning? Why did he say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Why didn't he just go straight ahead and say, Jesus Christ? The answer to this may be found in considering who his audience was. He was writing this letter to Christians in Asia Minor with Ephesus as their center. His audience would have been a combination of Greek and Jewish believers. And the Greek term, the Word, would have reminded his Greek audience of their understanding of logos, which to them spoke of a force and a required wisdom that engaged in creation. It was a specific something from their understanding of their own language. According to the Greek philosophers, without the central principle of force and required wisdom, there would have been chaos. Then to the Jew, there was a well-known theme of the Old Testament, and it was an expression of divine power and wisdom. The Jewish audience would have been intrigued or interested by John's use of this, as they would have been familiar with it. For it was through his Word that God introduced the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15:1. His Word provided the Ten Commandments to Israel, Exodus 24:33-4 and Deuteronomy 5:5. His Word gave instruction for the building of Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 6. His Word counseled Elijah. His Word directed Israel. His Word attended to creation, Psalm 33:6 tells us. And His Word is revealed, His Word rather revealed Scripture to His prophets, Jeremiah 1:2 and Ezekiel 1:3 and Joel 1:1. You see, in the first verse, John intensifies his argument by saying that not only was the Word present at the beginning of the universe, but He was also with God. This phrase speaks of a depth and wealth of discourse or conversation that needs to be expanded as we read the English. When we use the word with, we generally refer to being in the presence of or being together. But here, with points more to the type of being together that entails face-to-face intelligence and an intentional conversation. This refers to an intensely close relationship. This with refers to a relationship that goes beyond just being with each other. It means being with, entwined with each other. This fact of the Word being with God from the beginning is so important that in case this fact is missed by the reader, John assigned the whole of verse 2 to the repetition of the fact. He was in the beginning with God. Remember, just a little bit of a caveat. When you are reading your Bible and you see repetition, the author is wanting to call your attention to something. Repetition is a grammatical phenomenon that an author would use to say, go back and read it again. I want you to grab something. And to bring the understanding that the Word was not some attribute of God, but a person, he uses the personal pronoun he. From here on in, John's use of he and him is commonplace in his gospel. But right at the beginning, he makes sure that the reader understands that this Word that was with God in the beginning is he. He was in the beginning with God. We cannot miss that. We cannot miss that simple use of grammar as it comes out of an impersonal space, as it were, and places Jesus squarely into personal relationship. You see, what does this mean for you and I? Just these first two verses. It means this. When someone wants to compare their religion with you, and let them compare their religion with you. Don't run, don't fight. But when they want to compare their religion with you and tell you that theirs is of equal ability or perhaps even better, bring them to John 1, verses 1 and 2, and link them with Genesis 1 and 2, especially Genesis 1:1, and ask them if their God, their Lord, their Savior was present at the beginning of creation. Ask them if their God was communing with each other. Ask them if their God is the one and only true triune God. You see, beloved, you and I must have the confidence and boldness and kindness to draw a line in the sand and ask, when a person lifts up their God to you, to come into Scripture and say, but is this who your God is? Is this what your God is like? Because this is the biblical God. This is the God who has saved me through Jesus Christ. Draw your line in the sand and stand there with love and kindness. We move on to the second undeniable truth. He created everything in verse 3. Here John makes a statement that builds on the fact that Jesus was at the beginning. Just as Moses wrote, without hesitation, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1, so now John writes that everything, all things came into being through him. In fact, John is so sure about this that he makes his statement emphatic. He drives home the fact that there's absolutely no doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ created everything, as he writes, and without him was not anything made that was made. Looking at it another way, John was so convinced that Jesus made everything that if Jesus was not who Scripture says he is, then nothing of what actually is around, was around him and is around us, would have been made. So John's idea is that if we want to know that Jesus is God and he made everything, just look around you and see what surrounds you. That is speaking about him being creator. Here again, we see John's use of repetition. Remember, repetition is to highlight something that the author wants you to see. It makes sense then to see John use so much repetition in his writing. For the theme of the book of John is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and as such, he is God. And as themes go, this is one of the most important themes in the Bible. Beloved, may I say this plainly? If as a true believer, you are not convinced that Jesus Christ is God, there's an issue. We need to be settled with that truth. Now, I'm no scientist at all, and I do not claim to understand how creation works at its molecular level. But I, just as you, have a choice to make. I either believe what Moses and John wrote, or I believe something else. And the main opposition to what Moses and John wrote is what evolution claims. You see, general creation is reason enough for a person to say, okay, God exists. You see, creation, the heavens, the stars, the planets, Earth, and everything on our planet shouts out that there is a God. Then we get us. As we turn our eyes away from the planets and the Earth and the stars and the moon and the sun, and we look at us, the people who are capable of the most amazing array of emotions, are capable of showing impressive intelligence and compassion, and are able to reason and make complicated decisions. And we look at all this, and we then face the fact that we believe one of two options. You see, we either believe that you and I started as two cells, and over time, through a series of cyclical relationships with these cells, with each other and with something else, learnt about life to get where we are today. We evolved into what we are today. And if you need help for that, and I'm not being sarcastic, you have 7 theories of evolution to choose from. Or you and I choose as David did when he so magnificently stated in Psalm 139, 14 to 16, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." I believe that going with what David wrote is the correct and better option. After all, this option synchronizes with Colossians 1 verse 16 to 17. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Hebrews 1 verse 2, "In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world." Revelation 3:14, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Note how 2 authors, 3 if Paul was not the author of Hebrews, all declare one truth. Not 7 options. They declare one truth. They declare that Jesus is God and he is creator. You see, this truth puts you and I in a bit of a situation, not a situation, it just puts us in a factual place. People will mock your faith. They will mock us for being foolish, even idiotic, naive, and even uninformed. They will mock us and tell us that our thinking is backward and we need to get with the times. However, with Scripture as your bedrock and a firm understanding of what Scripture tells us, I will say that the foolish, idiotic, naive, and uninformed view to take is to say that there is no God, and that we started as something else. What will you say when asked? Did Jesus Christ create everything? And then joyfully stand by your precious scriptures, allowing God to do the work as you give an account of what he's done in your life and your understanding of Scripture. Comes to the third tithe, our third heading. He is the life and the light, verses 4 to 5. Now, commentators generally take 2 views. Maybe get a bit technical for a moment, but please bear with me. Commentators generally take 2 views with verses 4 and 5. And some say that the focus of "in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Some say that the focus or emphasis is on creation because of John's worse use of the word life. Others will say that the emphasis is on the salvation and incarnation aspect of Christ because of the presence of the word light. So as I was going through this and preparing, what was of great importance to me, and perhaps this is the important note for you to take as you read through these scriptures, that these commentators that have gone before us, they do not deny or disagree with each other. They just hold a different view of what these truths that John is emphasizing. They just have a different view. They do not say, sir, you're wrong or you're wrong. The fact is that the one who brought physical life and light in the beginning, as he created everything, possessed the spiritual life and light that would become available to man for salvation through his incarnation. These concepts, light, life and life, tie back to the creation account in Genesis as well. All life and light, both physical and spiritual, come from the Word. The first hint of the incarnation is described as a light shining in the darkness. Verse 5 tells us two facts. Firstly, that the light shines in the darkness. The grammar of this phrase insists that the light is shining now. It's not a maybe or a perhaps. It's shining now, and it's shining in a dark world. Verse 7 is helpful here for context. John the Apostle writes that John the Baptist specifically testified about the light so that all may believe through him. You see, faith comes through spiritual light, not physical light. Here's the progression that Cook suggests. Jesus brought a physical light. However, in his deity existed the spiritual light that brings salvation. Going through Genesis, Bible study in Genesis, one of the questions that are asked is, what do you think the purpose of creation is? Or was? It's happened. And one of the purposes of Genesis, of creation, is that God used it to reveal himself. He continues to use a light, a spiritual light, through Jesus Christ to reveal the saving hope that his Son is to the world. Secondly, verse 5 tells us that the darkness has not overcome this light. This phrase means that Satan, with his plans and intentions, had never before the writing of this verse overcome Jesus Christ and his purposes, and he never will. Matthew shows his agreement with this ongoing victory of Jesus Christ and his purposes by the words that he wrote in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Depending on which Bible version you are reading, you may read, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or and the darkness can never extinguish it. All of these are correct for the following reasons. The not being able to comprehend it could be correct. Later in Scripture, we are told that the minds of unsaved people are darkened and that they lack understanding. Romans 1:21, Ephesians 4:18, or 1 Corinthians 2:14. Darkness cannot understand the light of salvation. Not being able to overcome or extinguish it fits the context. And Jesus tells us that he's building his church and the gates of hell will not overcome it, prevail against it, or overpower it, or even conquer it. Darkness cannot overcome the light of salvation. And darkness cannot snuff it out or extinguish it. So too does comprehend fit the context. Late in Scripture we are taught, I've been there, which one works? They both do. But I believe the emphasis is on overcoming. The reason I do this is, look at verse 7 again. John's testimony is that Jesus is the spiritual light for the purpose that all might believe through him. That is, to have faith through him. So what is it that Jesus actually did for him? to be able to say that he's the source of faith? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 to 57 says, he conquered sin and death. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortal, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the simple fact is this. No matter what we are faced with in this life, no matter the attacks that come, whether they be personal, whether they be on the church through rules in government and laws in government that uphold something that is ungodly, no matter the pressure, the tension that the government will want to bring, or the world, let me rather say that the world will want to bring onto the gospel and the church, does not change the fact that Jesus Christ is building his church. He is the light and the life of this world. You and I need to draw that line in the sand. That when we are speaking to someone about hope, we may have something physical to give a person. And I hope at one stage we are able to present love boxes of food to people. We may get to a place where we have that to offer someone. But do you know what the greatest joy that we do have to offer someone? Is the message that's alive in us. Is that Jesus Christ was in the beginning. He created everything. And he's the light and the life. It's not complicated for you and I. That's the line we draw in the sand, because that's where our hope is. You see, in closing, unrighteous humanity would want to get rid of biblical creation. For if they can rid themselves of biblical creation, then they can get rid of the Creator, Jesus Christ. And if they can rid themselves of Jesus Christ, they can get rid of the fact that the central position of deity is already occupied. Jesus is God. He has not abdicated his throne. Then if they can cause the central position of deity to be vacant, they themselves can then occupy it. If we look at the postmodernism system, that is the greatest cause, as it were, of unrighteous man. Firstly, there was no God, then there was an incorrect understanding of God, and now man is God. You see, however, this will never be. But this does not stop the unrighteous from thinking up the most fantastically wicked, man-centered schemes and plans to elevate humanity and bring low and deny the magnificent deity of Christ. May it never be that you and I are bullied and driven back from the truth that Jesus Christ is God. As you ponder the following facts, the Word was in the beginning, and he created everything, and he is the life and the life. As you ponder these things, may you draw your line in the sand and not move from it. The line in the sand is that Jesus Christ is God. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about these verses, we are actually struck by a very simple truth. If someone were to ask us, tell me, what's church about? The answer is, well, church is about the real fact and the truth that Jesus Christ is God. He is our King, our ruler, our maker. He is our everything. Would you help us to verbalize that? Would you help us, please, Lord, to come into a place of being able to not just be content with that in our thinking, but Lord, to be content with it in our argumentation, in our speech, in our discussion. As we know that when we make that declaration that Jesus is God, it just may make someone uncomfortable and unhappy. But Lord, that's between you and that person. The kindest thing to do for one who is not saved is to present them with the truth that Jesus is God. The most encouraging thing to do for each other as believers is to remind each other that Jesus is God. And we thank you for this truth that you have bestowed upon us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.